I just feel like I just heard somewhat of a prophetic word for some of you. When Chris was talking about the season that we've been in, she said the season of basketball. I wouldn't define it by basketball. Some of you have known I've shared, you know, just even the season that we've been in for a few years had everything to do with, you know, grieving people that we loved that were in our lives, people that died, both tragically and suddenly, and then grieving what's been revealed as neglect and abuse from some of the leaders that we were connected to, and then also throw in there somewhat of this sounds dramatic, but I think it qualifies, somewhat of a faith crisis, you know, just having foundations go away and where do I stand, Lord? So when I, the word in my spirit was hibernation. Like I felt like God was preserving me. He's been preserving me in these past few years in a hibernation mode. And I was sitting and I was thinking, well, why do bears come out of hibernation? And that's when I felt like he said, this is for the group, that bears come out of hibernation for two reasons, for food, but also for the warmth of the sun. And I feel like I need to make the declaration over this house that the Lord is drawing you out in his perfect timing into the warmth of his son and also into a great season of feeding. Feasting on him. Yeah, the Lord, hibernation is a season that preserves us. It keeps us safe and it also protects us from natural things, hunger, right? All that stuff. But why do bears come out of hibernating? They come out because of the sun, the warmth of the sun draws them out and they're hungry. And I just felt like the Lord said, this is for the group. Like there's a great hunger. There's a great feasting ahead of you. Hear it that way. Dream House, there's great feasting to come from the Lord. And the warmth of his son is what he's drawing you into. What preserved me when I was learning new theology and wrestling, as Alan and Debbie would know, with historical criticism and all those kinds of thoughts, what drew me back was the recognition of Jesus, that you can trace back through history this account that he came and he was and he is and he will be. And our hope comes from the resurrection. And I just declare that over you. Some of you might not even know what I'm saying. It might even hit you right now, but it's going to happen. You're going to be feasting soon, and you're going to be in the warmth of his son. I just declare that over this whole group, visitors too. That's what he has. That's what he has for us. He has provision for us, and not just weaning us, but enough food that you would leave the cave. Some of you need to hear that. I like the cave. It smells like me. I'm comfortable here. Today, I think it's interesting. I hadn't made this connection, but we're talking about Transfiguration Sunday, where Peter found a glorious moment where he wanted to stay in for the rest of his life, which was standing before Jesus, who is revealed to him as the Son of God, like in light and beauty and glory. And his first thought was, I need to make a building for this. I need to contain this. We need to memorialize this. And some of us have had those great experiences, but some of us have had what I was sharing before, the horrible experiences of unwanted pain and undesired grieving and wanting to eat, but not even knowing where to eat from anymore because we don't know what to trust. And Father has provision for you. It's perfect provision. It's Jesus. And that is going to take on a new ring to it, just like it did for Peter. The one that he had just described in chapter 16 as being the Son of God, in chapter 17, he has an even deeper revelation when he sees the light of God revealed in Jesus. It's interesting, as we're going to go to Matthew 17 now, the transfiguration, as we're going to read here, Jesus never wanted his transfiguration, this glory moment, he never wanted that to come and that be the defining thing that we saw about him. He tells them, I'm jumping ahead here, but he tells them to not speak of the transfiguration until after he gave his life. Isn't it interesting that he would do that? That he would say, don't, I'll give you the scripture verse. It's Matthew 17. He says, verse 9, tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Tell no one about this amazing thing, until after I suffer, until after I'm raised. Because he's never uses power to convince us. He uses self-sacrificing love that's always rooted and established in the love of the Father that raises us from the dead, that doesn't let death or abuse or sickness get the last word. I just need to say that. I know some of us are really wrestling with things today. Sickness doesn't get the last word. Death doesn't get the last word. Grief, abuse does not get the last word. Jesus is the last word. And his word, this word is true, it's sure, and it points to a loving God who's always been backing us, who doesn't stand afar saying, look at my glory. He comes into the worst situation with us. And in there, we are forged together and we are raised to life again. This is our Jesus. Matthew 17, let's go through this text. I could stop right now, but I want to go through this. This is really good. It is Transfiguration Sunday, and this is the last Sunday in Epiphany. We've been in Epiphany, and Epiphany is all about finding out who God really is, finding out that he's more than we thought. For Jesus, the first recognition was by the Magi. He's more than a baby. He's the promised Emmanuel. He's the King of Kings. Jesus before his cousin getting baptized. He's more than my cousin getting baptized. This is the Lamb of God. And the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. These are epiphanies that have happened. And we've been in the season of Epiphany. And the Epiphany is kind of the summit of Epiphany in one sense. We might think is Transfiguration Sunday, but Jesus says, don't tell about Transfiguration Sunday until I've been resurrected. Because he wants us to understand the whole picture, not just moments that we like. I'm always tempted to do that. I'm always tempted to be defined by the miracle. I'm always tempted to be defined by the season of provision. I mean, we build churches on that rock. We are the church of abundance, abundant life. I'm going to say some church names. I don't mean to. We're Dream House, right? We're church of the dream, right? He has spoken. I have a dream. Dream on, baby, right? Like, we like to be defined by these things. We probably would not go to the church suffering servant. I don't know that I've seen that sign. I'm sure it exists somewhere. You know, man of sorrows, church of God. They probably don't have many people there this Sunday. That's probably like two dads, you know, father, son, and some grandkids. we like the highlights, don't we? Jesus likes it all. He likes it all. Matthew 17. I promise I'm not doing this as a warm-up where I give another message. 6 days later. Does that remind you of anything? Creation. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Matthew has not given us a warm-up. He just goes right for it. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." It's going to be the Church of the Transfiguration. I inserted that part if you weren't reading. It says, while he was still speaking, I love this, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground, were overcome by fear. But Jesus, I think we should say the word fear and then but Jesus together. Can we do that? Fear, but Jesus. Come on. Now I lost where I was when I did that trick. Verse 7, thank you. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." There's so much that happens here. This is what Peter really was talking about in that letter. We're not following myths. We saw that night on the mountain. We saw and we heard. We heard the voice of the Father. And Peter wasn't there at the baptism where it was said the first time. I was told in the Greek, it's the same exact phrasing. It's pretty interesting. Same exact phrase in the Greek as in Matthew 3 as in 17. Father says the exact same thing. But then he adds on, "Listen to him." Like, it's not enough just to gawk and say he's the one. Now you should listen to him. I want to point out some things. I was really blown away by what God's showing here. We, you know, we read 6 days later, Jesus is transfigured then on which day? Seventh day. The day in creation that God rests. The sun is revealed. Also, you could just put it in your Bible, that first verse that we read this morning, Exodus 24, that Joshua read. There's an amazing parallel between the mountain experience that Moses has, where he receives the law, and this mountain experience where Jesus is revealed. They really are parallels. For instance, in Exodus 24, verse 16, it says, "The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out from the cloud." I really think the scripture writers are tuned in to what God is doing as he establishes a new creation in Jesus Christ. They're very tuned in. And notice, if you were thinking back or you know it so well or you heard it earlier, when Moses goes up the mountain, he took with him Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. And Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. It's just interesting. And then the voice of the Lord calls to Moses, and he calls him into the cloud to receive the law. And then we just read how from the cloud, the voice of the Lord calls to Peter, James, and John. And he says, "Jesus is the living embodiment of who I am. Now listen to him." It's like Jesus is the new law. Like Jesus is, he's the fulfillment of the law as Moses and Elijah were there looking to him. This is the moment, isn't it? We've All the prophets have been waiting for this moment. And all the law was ever about was walking with Father. But man, that was hard to understand. That was hard. But here you are. Jesus is standing before them. And you hear so clearly, listen to him. Just to go on, Moses leaves the cloud and his face was shining, remember? On the mountain, it's Jesus who's transfigured before them with his face shining and his clothes dazzling white. I was also looking at those scriptures and I saw that verse 17 of Exodus 24, the Israelites, to them, the glory of the Lord, it looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. They looked from afar and they saw this fire from the mountain, and that's freaky. That's scary. And when the disciples saw the cloud and they heard the voice, they were scared. Moses also, when he was instructed on the mountain, he was told how to build the tabernacle, how to build the ark, how to worship God, how to walk with God, because that's what the law was always about, how to walk with God, how to be holy. And now we know that Jesus is there, revealed as a son, and we're just to listen to him. That's how we're holy, to follow his life, to walk in the life that he offers. Where I want to go to, as just keep this on the shorter side, was that the reaction to fear. Fear is a funny thing. I know some of you may have saw my friend Jason Clark's post on Facebook this week. Alan and I talked about it. Jason and I called him up, and we had a 2-hour and 50-minute conversation. And it was a great conversation because, you know, you've got a good brother, a good friend, when you can call them up and you can read the Bible to each other and you laugh and you gain from it. And I was telling Jason, I said, I don't know if anyone saw his post, and it's not necessarily about his post I'm pointing at. There's something in his post he was talking about authority and do we, it was a somewhat of a polarizing post that he was using to get some research for a book that he's wanting to write. And I said, Jason, people are drawn to this post because we want answers about authority. We don't understand authority. We don't understand authority as a people anymore, and we don't even know who to trust anymore. Like, we're suspicious. And we just had this long conversation, and in it we were talking about fear. And I was saying, like, that's one of the aspects of authority that I don't think our culture understands at all. Fear is bad, right? Like, fear is, I think we associate fear with, like, Freddy and Jason and Michael Myers, you know, like, horror and summer camp murders, you know, like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, fear is, like, the worst thing. That's how our culture kind of associates fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Like, that's always like the biggest, well, what is, that's not the fear I'm talking about. This fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm bringing up fear because as Jason and I were talking, I was saying, like, I don't think we're supposed to get rid of that fear of the fear of the wisdom of the Lord. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. But yeah, of course, we shouldn't have like summer camp fear. Krista made fun of me because I pulled the blinds down at the cabin. She's like, no one's out there. I said, well, I watched a lot of horror movies growing up. I'm concerned. She's like, no one's going to see you naked. It's like, I don't even care about that, honestly. I just care that somebody could be out there, and I can't see them. I locked all the doors. She's like, why are you locking all the doors? I locked the basement door. I locked every door. She'd go on a walk around the house. She'd come into the screen door and, what? Like, I want to be safe. Don't we all want to be safe? You'd like to lock the doors too, or you don't? You don't. Oh. That's how he stays safe. Oh my gosh. That's funny. You too. Yeah, we want to be safe, don't we? And there's something about this moment, even as Peter's wanting to like elevate this moment and keep this moment forever, something about when God comes into it in a way that he can't understand, they immediately go to fear. They immediately go to like, I don't want to look. I mean, they do this one, like put the blanket over my head. I don't want to see anymore. That's that almost foolish thing we do as children, where we pull the blankets up over our head so the monster can't get us. I used to feel so safe as soon as the blanket went up. The monster could have been right next to the bed. You know, there's been cartoons drawn about this where the monster's just, well, I guess I'll leave. I can't find the kid. You know, that kind of silliness. And it's interesting to me in this moment where the disciples are full of fear as they've had this great revelation. I think the fear actually has to do with listening to him. I don't think the fear is about the clouds. Now, this is my thought. And here's why I think this. Because in Matthew 16, Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. He says to him, where is it? It's in my notes here. His revelation was that, Jesus, you are the Messiah, verse 16. You're the Son of the living God. He knew who Jesus was. So he had the revelation. But then Jesus went on to say how he was going to be bound. He says, I'll read it. I'll just read it. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So that's a good revelation. And I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I mean, this is all good news to Peter. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I mean, Peter's like all amen on this. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. That's weird. Why would you do that? Like, you just gave us all this power and authority. Well, it's because of the next part. It says, verse 21, from the time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And it's this point that Peter says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I bind you. Whatever I bind in heaven, we bound on earth. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, right? We all know this. It's our favorite thing to say. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, just mere human concerns. And then Jesus goes on. It was already so hard to hear what's going to happen to him. But then Jesus goes on, and he says this, verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple, anybody in here? Yeah? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give you in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man's going to come in Father's glory with his angels, and he'll reward each person according to what they've done. And then he says to them, in case they really didn't get it, truly, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming. All this happens right before he goes up the mountain. Then after 6 days from that statement, they're up on the mountain. And in this moment, Peter, who just rebuked Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him back, because that's what Christians do. This was the first example of church. Peter's seen his glory again, and he's all in again, and he's all enthused again. And like a man, a person, he wants to contain it. And then God overwhelms him again, as he's just done recently, overloads his circuits. And he says it, the words that Peter didn't want to hear. Listen to him. I mean, I'm with you all. I want to listen to Jesus. But I don't want to lose my life to find it. I don't want to take up my cross. Can we get a hermeneutic to get rid of that verse? I don't want Jesus to suffer and that be the way. Do you want that? Some of us are on that way and we didn't even choose it. It chose us. I mean, you know, Jesus was a baby. He didn't get to choose everything. He said, I only do the will of the Father. In one sense, he was always submitted to a way that wasn't the way he chose. His way was always surrender. Listen to him. I don't want to. I want the good stuff. Can we negotiate? Can we be church of abundant glory and riches? No, you're going to be church of those who listen to Jesus. I think in this moment, this is just my thought. It could have been the cloud. It could have been the overwhelming sense of who God was. I think it's all of that. The Bible doesn't say. It could have been all of that. But it also, in that moment of being before Jesus, transfigured in white, bright, Moses, Elijah, wow. Right as I'm making plans to contain this, a cloud comes in and a voice comes and it redirects me just to Jesus. And it says, listen to him. Listen to him. That's the moment. That's the moment when they went down to the ground. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. I don't know if, you know, I know at Bible school, we would see videos of like missionaries and we'd hear the stories of martyrdom. We'd hear the horrible stories of what Christian soldiers do. And I mean that like the Lord's army kind of way, that would go and give their lives. And while it's beautiful and romantic and we all want a cause to believe in, at the end of the day, I just want my warm bed sometimes. I just want what I want, and I want it the way I want it, God. And when we behold who he really is, and then we're redirected away from all the tools sometimes that we need to configure this Christian life and to do the Christian life, when it's just drawn back to Jesus and the kind of lover he is and the way that he's going to walk and the way he's going to go and the way he's going to unplug power and unplug empire and unplug, Jesus, I'm with you to be healed. I'm with you so I don't have any more problems. I'm with you for riches, for abundant life. You said it. And he unplugs our understanding of all that. He unplugs the way that we process that. And he goes, I'm in it all. But it comes in a way that it's actually going to cost you. That's when we do. We fall down with fear and we want to cover our head. And we wonder if we picked the right mountain. But here's the gospel. Remember we said fear, but Jesus, he came and he touched them. And he said, get up. Do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they didn't see Moses and an impossible law. They didn't see Elijah. And we're reminded of how prophets are treated in Israel. They're all dead. They just saw Jesus, who walks out of light and out of clouds into human touch, into nearness, into friendship, into closeness, into face-to-face communication. And he says, fear not. Not just fear not, get up. I got another way for you. Get up. We not only can we face this together, we're going to do this together. And I just want to say over us today, if we're going to do something for God, you know, what's the vision of this house? Man, it's to serve. It's to love. It's to pour out who we are. It's to give what we have. It's to say, my time is your time. My house is your house. My kids are your kids. My marriage is your marriage. But I'm afraid, God. And we need to hear in this moment, get up. Don't rest in that fear. Get up. Don't be afraid. He is so after our hearts today. He's so in love with us. In this moment, when he says, don't be afraid, and they look up and they just see Jesus, the next conversation is him going down the mountain. He says, now listen, I don't want you to tell about this until I go through the whole experience. Because you're going to try to clip out your own highlights and just follow the version of this mountain experience. But I want you to actually see me on the Hill of Skulls. I want you to see me made ashamed. I want you to see me rejected. I want you to see me dead. And I want you to see me resurrected. I want you to know what's really possible. What's really possible with Jesus? It's so much more than how we can handle or process. It doesn't mean we need to make up a new gospel. It means we just need to keep listening to him. Listen to Jesus. Can we just close our eyes and shut the book and what's the Lord been saying to you? What's he been speaking to you? Part of what Chris and I talked about were just things he's shown me over the years that I've been too afraid to try. I haven't thought I had the resources. I didn't have the plan. I didn't have certainty. What's God been speaking to you? What do you need to do? You are able to be right where you are because he is with you. But when it becomes comfortable with his presence, he will not let you stay there. He wants us to keep getting up and moving forward. Keep listening to him. Keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. Come on, some of our faith feels broken. He is perfecting it. He started it. He's going to finish it. He's going to see you through. He's got promises for you. He's got exploits for you. That the provision is there. It's called his life, his body and blood. Jesus, today we just accept you again. We just say yes to you again. We have the right mountain. We have the right mountain. You never leave us in fear. You always come near. You always draw us out of ourselves and into you. That's what you're always doing. I just pray right now over you. And if there's something that feels like it can't be broken, it can't be shaken, if you're just under a weight and you feel like you can't get out, I even feel like maybe you should stand and we'll pray for you. If you feel like you're stuck in the mode of fear and don't know how to branch out, you could be the smartest of us, you could be the richest of us. It's not the size of the dream. It's sometimes it's the size of the fear that keeps us down. It's the rationality that's all in our heads alone, while God's calling us into something deeper, something more entangled with his grace and love. Jesus, we look to you and only you today as where to go, as how to move. Just even if you just want to stand, because you just want to affirm again, I'm following him, I'm listening to him. You can stay seated. There's no judgment here. But for some of you, you just need a bodily action. You need to make the get up action. You need to take the get up action and say, I'm walking away from fear right now and into your arms, Jesus. I'm stepping away from fear. I'm stepping away from even the things about you, God, that I'm not even certain about. I don't like the road that Jesus went down. I don't want to die for people, but I feel comfortable in your voice. He takes that and says it's okay. He takes whatever you can give him and he grabs onto you and he won't let you go. Jesus, we can trust you today. Father, I just say yes to you again. When I was younger, I'd think of myself as Joshua and doing great exploits. And Lord, wake up those parts of me that you want woken. And move me into the places that you want me to walk into, God. You are my author. You are the perfecter. You are the finisher. God, finish what you've started in us. Some of us feel like our time is short on this earth, or this season is short, or I feel stuck. I can't lose another day. Father, we just put our trust in you and the way that you manage time and the way that you redeem our days. Do it, God. We trust you. Father, as you spoke to me earlier, draw us out from this cave. Draw us out from hibernation, from hiding with those comfortable things. May we come out because we're hungry and we know there's food, there's provision, and we will feast in the brightness of the sun. Yeah, right now, Father, just pray for everyone around the room who's standing, Father, right now. Just be with them right now. Just fear not. Get up and do not be afraid. Yes, get up and do not be afraid. Get up and do not be afraid. Get up. Do not be afraid. Get up. Do not be afraid. Right now. Get up. Don't be afraid. Get up. Don't be afraid. Get up and do not be afraid.